in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, which we will be back in Paul's letter to the Galatians this evening. And as you can see from your bulletin, the title of this sermon tonight is Bewitched. And no, that we are not going to be talking about the TV show, Bewitched. We are talking about Paul's characterization of these Galatians. What has happened to them? That they have been bewitched. And we will be talking about how it is that believers, like the Galatians, can become bewitched. They can become deceived. Even though they are believers, as we will see, as we will look at different places where Paul refers to them as believers, they have become deceived. They have become bewitched by these false teachers. And as we've come through the first two chapters now of the book of Galatians, we will be in chapter 3, beginning chapter 3, verse 1. But as we've come through these two chapters, we have seen Paul setting up his defense here in this letter. There we go. And we see Paul making his defense of not only who he is, but the message that he brings. We see that this Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. We've seen that as we've talked about kind of the history and context of this letter. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and this is the very first one. And as he says right in the beginning of this letter, the problem that he has to address is that these Galatians were turning away so soon. He says that in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. And that's what the problem here in Galatia was. Again, even though Paul had just been there planting these churches, so soon, he says, they were turning away. He was surprised. And these false teachers, these Judaizers, had come in and started doing what it is that false teachers do. They were bringing in false things. And that wasn't just a blatant, all that you've heard is wrong. It was subtly. Little things that they were bringing in and changing what these Galatians were believing. Again, they weren't denying the gospel, but they were bringing in extra things on top of it and then adding them as requirements in order to be saved, in order to be truly redeemed and justified. We saw in chapter 2 that Paul had to rebuke Peter the apostle. Peter himself was making the same error that these Galatians were doing. Peter was living in the freedom that he had in the gospel. He was no longer living under the law when he was around the Gentiles in Antioch. And yet when the Jews came around, Peter withdrew and began acting like a Jew again, acting under the law. And showing by his example that this is what you must do as a Christian. This is what Christians have to do. So Paul had to call him out. Paul had to rebuke him. And that's what we saw for most of chapter 2 was his recounting of this story with him and Peter. And he brings Peter back to the gospel, showing him exactly what it is to be justified. And that's what we saw last week in our passage at the end of chapter 2, is justification. What it is to be justified. And justification, as we saw, justification is the act of God whereby he gives the righteousness of Christ to us. He imputes Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. And this happens at the moment of salvation. And we talked about that we are justified because of what Christ has done. It is the work of Christ that justifies us in God's sight. All believers are justified. And Paul says this to Peter. He says in verse 16 of chapter 2, we know, Peter, that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Believers don't stand right before God by observing the law. It's not by works that we are justified. You can't do anything to earn the status of justified. It is all Christ's work, all what Christ has done. It is faith alone that brings about justification. And as Paul talked about in that passage, the law was never meant to justify us. The law was given to show us how we fall short. The law was meant as a tutor to teach us what sin is, what it is to not live up to God's standards. And we can't do it on our own. And he goes on at the end of verse 16 there. Even we, or therefore we, because we can't be justified by our works, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. We can't justify ourselves by our works, but Jesus can. And Paul is saying, that is why we believe in Christ Jesus. That is why we believe in what he has done. That is why we have the gospel. By works of the flesh, no flesh shall be justified. The law cannot justify you. That was Paul's point to Peter here at the end of his recounting of this interaction for the Galatians. And the reason he told this story is because this is the exact same thing the Galatians were doing. The exact same mistake, the exact same error they were making. And again, Paul is amazed that they are doing this. He was just there planting these churches not long ago. And they so soon are turning away to a different gospel. And that brings us to our passage tonight, Galatians chapter 3. And as we start chapter 3, Paul really gets into his defense of, or explanation of, what the true gospel is. And he starts here in this passage by making a statement about the Galatians and then asking them some questions. He really wants to get to the heart of their misunderstanding. He wants them to get it. He wants them to correct their thinking, and not just listening to him say these things, but asking them questions so that they think about it themselves. So I'm going to read our passage for tonight, and that is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So again, this is Paul's changing the focus from his testimony of who he is, defending his apostleship and defending the gospel that he preaches. And now he's putting the focus on the Galatians, what their issue is, what their misunderstanding is. And his argument here is very strong and very pointed. He's not messing around. He's really speaking firmly with these Galatians and getting their attention. Again, he starts with an exclamation here in the first verse, and then several rhetorical questions to follow that up, to really get to the heart of what is going wrong here with the Galatians. And with these questions, Paul really carves up this false gospel that the Judaizers were teaching. He uses these questions to completely destroy what the Judaizers were saying, that you have to bring in the law in order to be truly saved. In order to obey and please God, you have to complete the works of the law. And that's what they were bringing on top of the gospel. And again, you can see Paul's emotion here in this argument. Paul is hot. He is upset at what's happening in this church or in these churches. He's beside himself that they're falling for this. He was there when they believed. He was there preaching the gospel to them. He saw the change there in this church. And he can't believe that so quickly they are turning to a different gospel. He says right at the beginning in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He calls them fools. Foolish Galatians. Now, he's not insulting their intelligence here. He's not saying, are you this stupid? You aren't intelligent enough to know this? He's not saying that. He's saying, you're being foolish. Foolish is the opposite of wisdom. It is not applying your beliefs to your actions. And that's what he's saying here. It is foolish for you to fall for such false doctrine. It is not just a rebuke of being simple-minded or uneducated. He knows that they know the right things. He's rebuking them for not applying what they know, what he's taught them. Oh, foolish Galatians. See, it's not just the unintelligent or the uneducated that can be deceived or bewitched. It's those who don't apply what they know, those who don't take their knowledge and put it into action. That is what it is to be a fool. And that's what Paul is bringing to bear on their situation. He's asking questions that get to their theology. What do they believe? He knows what he's taught them. He knows the gospel that they heard, that he preached. So these questions that he's going to ask really get to the heart of, what do you really believe? And he says, who has bewitched you? Now that's a word we don't hear a lot. Bewitched. And it is, again, a strange word for our setting. But not only that, it's a strange word in the Bible. This is a hapax legomena. It's a one word, a one-time use of this word in the Bible. It's the only time that this word is used. It is the word baskino in Greek. And it's a reference to magic. It is, in their setting, they would know exactly what he's talking about. In that time frame, magic was a big thing. And magic was all over the place. Magic attracted people in the ancient world. And it attracted them because it promised them control over things they didn't know. Promised them control over the uncertainties of life. And what Paul is saying is it's almost like a magician has cast a spell on them. Because how else could they fall for such a false doctrine? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? The Galatians are so deceived that he is using this accusation as it's a ridiculous accusation. And is bringing out how ridiculous it is that they would fall for this. He knows that they believed the gospel when he was there. And he's saying, did someone cast a spell on you? How could you fall for such a blatant error? How could you fall for something that you know is not true? Which really brings up the question, can true Christians be bewitched or deceived like this? If you are this deceived, are you a Christian? Are you truly a believer? I mean, aren't we people of the truth? Don't we have the Holy Spirit to help us discern error? Aren't we the ones who should know truth and reject error as we're told in the Bible? How is it possible for true believers to be deceived like this? Well, we know that these are true believers. We can tell by the way Paul talks to them in this letter that these are truly Christians. And Paul is rebuking them because he knows they know better. If you look down a few verses in chapter 3 to verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's speaking to them as though they are true Christians. These are true believers. They've been baptized into Christ. And yet, he's saying, who bewitched you? How can you be this deceived? He is amazed that this is their condition. And as he says here in our passage tonight in verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, you've begun in the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit in their life. That's regeneration. They are believers. But again, they've fallen into this false doctrine. They have gone astray. Later on in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but now, after you have known God, meaning they are believers, they know God, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly or poor, worthless elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Again, he's bringing to bear on their situation. You know better. After you have known God, you know the truth. You believe the gospel. How could you go back to this? Why are you being bewitched and going back to a system like this? Are you so foolish? Again, it is foolish to bring back the law from which they've been set free onto the gospel. And maybe we've never thought about this before, but can true believers be this deceived? And often when we see Christians go off into false doctrine, we a lot of times write them off as, well, they're not Christians. What Paul here is saying, you are believers. What are you doing? You know better. I know that you're believers. So he's calling them back to the truth. But every warning we see in the New Testament shows us that true believers can be led astray into false doctrine. Every warning about false teachers and false doctrine is an assumption that we can be deceived, we can be bewitched. Every command that we have to hold to the truth, to guard the truth, rightly handle the word of truth, this is telling us that we can be bewitched. And we need to be aware of that and on guard against it. And now these aren't, as we see in the case of the Galatians, blatant lies like, no, Jesus didn't really die on the cross, or no, you shouldn't believe in the resurrection, or anything like that. Those are the lies that we easily pick up. Of course, we're not going to fall for that. And if anyone does, then that's an obvious denial of the gospel. But it's the little things. It's bringing in false teaching on top of the gospel, like they were doing here, the Judaizers were doing here in the Galatian believers' lives. Bringing in false teaching and leading them astray. This is why we are warned all over the New Testament to guard this truth. A few weeks ago, I went back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the churches there in Ephesus. And he says to them, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves." So these elders, these pastors that Paul has set up in these churches, he's saying, I know that even among yourselves, you're going to be deceived and led away into false teaching. And he says, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul knew this would happen, knew that false teachers were coming, knew that these Judaizers would come in behind him and deceive people, lead people astray. The Apostle John says the same thing in his letters. He says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And yet, he also says, if anybody comes and says anything else other than the gospel, reject that person. Don't let him into your house. So John, he knew as well. There would be deceivers. There would be false teachers. This is something Christians have to guard against. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you can just take it easy as far as your theology goes. You need to know what you believe. You need to guard what you believe. You need to be examining everything you hear to make sure that you stay true to the gospel, stay true to God's word. True believers can be led astray. Martin Luther, in his commentary, he saw the danger in this in his own life. He spoke of himself being bewitched, deceived at times. And he says, let no man think that the Galatians only were bewitched of the devil, but let every man think that he himself might have been, and may yet be bewitched of him. This is a warning to all believers to be on guard against deception, against straying from the truth. The gospel is a simple truth, and we need to know it and believe it and guard it. And the sad truth is, as we look around our society, our world today, a lot of churches have been deceived, have been bewitched. There are many churches today that don't teach the true gospel anymore. Many churches that used to be their denominations or whatever flavor of evangelicalism or Christianity they are, they used to be a solid, well-known, good Christian church, and yet now many have been led astray because they haven't been careful to guard the truth. They haven't been careful to measure everything against God's word. How do we know that this is the case? You can look around at some different polls and different studies they've done on churches and evangelicalism. Just a few things I found as I was looking some of these things up. In 2018, a study was done. Of all those surveyed, 80% of them said they believed in God. But only 56% said it was the God of the Bible. So you say, well, that's pretty general. I mean, believing in God doesn't mean anything. Well, what about those who are born again Christians? They identify as, yes, I'm a born again Christian. Well, 70% of people who said they were born again Christians said that Jesus is not the only way to God. 70% in this survey of people that said, I'm a born again Christian, said Jesus is not the only way. And there are a lot of people that hold views like this. There's an estimated 176 million Americans who identify as Christians, but it's also estimated that only 6%, or about 15 million of them, actually hold a biblical worldview. So saying you're a Christian doesn't mean a whole lot. In fact, 75% of Protestant Christians in our country do not agree in the depravity of man. They say people are basically good. They are good from the start. 75% of those in Protestant churches would even say the people are basically good. So again, just because someone is a Christian or a self-identified born-again believer, well, number one, it doesn't mean that they are born-again Christians. The Christian is such a broad term these days. So that is one thing to be aware of, is don't assume everyone who says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. I mean, finding a good Bible-preaching church, if you are moving to a new area, it's not that easy. I mean, there's a lot of different churches that have this denomination or that denomination. I mean, it doesn't mean much anymore. So it's hard to find a good Bible-preaching church. But secondly, there are many true believers that are bewitched, that are deceived, that are led astray by all different false doctrines. They may believe the gospel, but they also believe a lot of things that are not true, that are false teaching. And again, the reason why this happens is many have been led astray by pastors or teachers that are false teachers. There are a lot of false teachers in our world today. So Paul says to them, "How, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes, meaning before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. How can you be so bewitched when I know before your eyes Jesus was portrayed as crucified?" How does Paul know this? Because Paul himself publicly proclaimed that Jesus Christ was crucified. Paul knows this because he was there. He planted these churches. He preached the gospel. He knew that these were believers because he was the one that was preaching the gospel to them. The verb here, crucified, at the end of this verse 1. It's an interesting word here because the form of it, it's a perfect passive participle. And what that means, it has a meaning that it's a continuing reality. Now, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, meaning a continuing reality. We know Christ is raised from the dead. So the reality of his being is not crucified. But what Paul is getting at here is that the meaning of Christ's crucifixion goes on. That it's not just a historical event, but the impact and the power of the cross goes on. That their sins are forgiven because the power of the cross covers their sins today. That's why we see in 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, which means to keep on forgiving our sins. That too is a continuing action. The significance of the cross is that it has power to pay for my sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. We haven't stopped sinning yet, and the cross has not stopped forgiving our sins. And you can see why Paul brings this up. That yes, they believed the gospel, but now they were being told, now you have to earn your salvation through the works of the law. Now you have to keep the law to be justified. And that's what he's clearly explained in the first two chapters. That justification is not by the law, because that was their confusion. It was not by what you do. The cross means something. As he says at the end of chapter 2 there, verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness came from what you did, then why did Christ have to die? And that's what this verse 1 of chapter 3 means. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Your sins have been paid for. You are justified. So why are you being bewitched back into this thinking that you need to be justified by the law? So that is Paul's opening statement of chapter 3 here. And then we get into his questions to them, his rhetorical questions, starting in verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing in faith? Now, these are his rhetorical questions, which means they have an obvious answer. Paul's asking a question that has an implied answer. He knows they know this. He's not asking because he thinks they are unaware. He knows they know the answer to this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? The answer, obviously, is by hearing in faith. They had received the Spirit. They were true Christians. And Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit? How did that happen? Do you remember? It wasn't from what you did. It was through faith. He continues in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Again, it was not because of what the Galatians did. It wasn't because they kept the law that they received the Spirit, that they were justified. In fact, they didn't keep the law because they weren't even circumcised. So if they have already received the Spirit, then how did you receive the Spirit? It wasn't because of the law. That's obvious. You're Gentiles. Are you so foolish? Here Paul is getting into sanctification. Having begun in the Spirit, so he talked about justification. You are justified by faith. But then he says, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Are you now being completed, sanctified, because of your actions in the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, having been justified, having been saved by the Spirit, are you now being sanctified, being made complete by what you do? Again, this is an obvious question. Is justification the work of Christ, or do you have to add the important part? Well, he answered that. Well, what about sanctification? Is that all the work of the Spirit, or is it your work? Now, this is a different type of question, because there is some expectation on the part of the believer in sanctification. That yes, it is a work of the Spirit, but the New Testament is also full of commands to obey as part of our sanctification. We see this throughout the New Testament. We see in Philippians chapter 2, this is a great verse that explains sanctification. It says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's an imperative, work out your salvation because God works in you. You are to work, to do good works, to obey, because God is working in you. It's two sides. It's yes, it is some expectation on the part of the believer, but it's also because of the work of the Spirit. We see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and then in 18, we know that we have passed out of death into life. So that's the reality that we are justified. We are saved because we love the brothers. And then further down in verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So because we are saved, there is an expectation, but again, it's because of the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jude also talks about this. He starts in verse 1, speaking to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, to Christians. And then he ends his letter with, keep yourselves in the love of God. 1 Thessalonians speaks of sanctification. Chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And it goes on there in chapter 4. Your sanctification is the will of God. And it is partly our responsibility to respond, to obey. And our sanctification is the results of our salvation. Anyone who is saved will be sanctified, will be in the process of being sanctified. So again, it is a cooperative work with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works in us, but there also is commands, expectations of the believer to obey, to grow in our holiness and our sanctification. And this can be a difficult doctrine to understand and fully grasp how this works together. You really kind of have to strike the right balance between the Holy Spirit's work and our work in sanctification. It's really two ditches on each side of the road. You can have legalism, where it's all of our work, that we have to obey all these different things in order to be sanctified. Or you can have license, where it's, well, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying me, so I can do whatever I want. Those are the two opposite sides of this, and we really need to find the balance in the middle between legalism and license. And an article I was reading this week really talked pretty well about this, and the way that Dr. John Pratt, he explained kind of the responsibility of the believer and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says it this way. He says, we must work diligently in the pursuit of holiness. First, our effort must be Spirit-empowered. In that, the Spirit exposes sin so that we can avoid it. He illuminates the Word so that we can understand and apply it. And He takes the veil away so that we can see the glory of Christ. Second, our effort must be gospel-driven, in that the gospel encourages godliness out of a sense of gratitude for what Christ has done. And it aids in our pursuit of holiness by telling us who we are. And thirdly, our effort must be faith-fueled, in that it rests on the promises of God to make God makes to His children. So again, there is both. We are Holy Spirit empowered, but there is the pursuit of holiness, that we must be pursuing holiness. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Are you being sanctified by your own doing? And the answer is no. You've begun in the Spirit, you'll be continued in the Spirit. And that's the real issue here. Christ's work is complete in justification. We are justified. The Holy Spirit's presence is complete in the believer. You have the Holy Spirit. The law does not add to the work of Christ, and the law does not add to the work of the Spirit. All of salvation is from God. It's nothing we do. It's nothing that we can earn. It's not as if justification is by faith and sanctification is our work, our own doing, our human effort. Justification and sanctification are the Spirit's work in our life. He says in verse 4, he continues, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Have you suffered all of these things for nothing? Now, suffering does imply that there was hard things that they'd been through as believers. I mean, the early church was a hard time to be a believer. It wasn't easy to identify as a Christian. And he knows they've been through suffering. So these things that they've experienced, is that all for nothing? Look at all that God has done in and through you. Look at all that He's brought you through. Was that all in vain? Was that all for nothing? Are you going back to the works of the law? And here Paul is warning these believers. He's hoping to provoke them to realize their mistake and their error. But again, he makes provision that they are true believers. He says there at the end of verse 4, if indeed it was in vain. It was not in vain. The things they suffered were not for no reason. They suffered for Christ. They were, are true believers. And he's reminding them of that fact. He's reminding them, remember how you suffered for the gospel? Remember how you suffered for God? Because you believe that the gospel, that the work of Christ justifies you, don't forget that. It wasn't for nothing. But don't leave it. Don't turn away to a different gospel. In our last verse for this evening, verse 5, he says, therefore, so following all these questions he's asked them, pointing them back to what they truly believe, he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did God save you and work all these miracles among you because of what you did? Because you obeyed the law? No. It was because of faith. The Son did a complete work on your behalf. Christ accomplished your salvation. God worked miracles among you, confirming the truth of the gospel. This was not your doing. This was not the way that you obeyed the law that made these things happen. It was all through faith. You didn't receive salvation. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit by anything that you did. It's all the work of God. So again, Paul is asking these questions, digging down deep into the errors that they're making. These questions are meant to point them back to what they truly know, because they know the answers. They know the obvious answers to these questions. Is all of this the work that you did? All that's happened in your new life that you have, your salvation, your justification, even your sanctification, is this all you're doing? Is this all because of the law? No, of course not. It's the work of God by faith. And again, these type of deceptions are what believers are in danger of. We need to hold fast to the truth because we can be led astray. These believers were led astray from what they truly believed. And all these deceptions and things that diminish the work of Christ, it's really an assault on God, on his work, on the gospel. It diminishes the work of Christ on the cross. It diminishes the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And it diminishes the work of the Father in calling and regenerating believers, bringing them to salvation. All that God has done in your life is yours by faith and faith alone. Our salvation is by faith. We need to be reminded of the gospel. As the song we sang, Come Thou Fount, says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We are prone to wander. That's why, again, throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, we are constantly reminded to hold fast to the truth, to guard the truth, because we are prone to wander, because we are naturally inclined to leave the truth. We need to hold fast. We need to intentionally be reminded of the gospel, be reminded of God's word. We need to be reminded of what we believe. That's what Paul is doing here. We are in danger of drifting away from the gospel. The reason why this letter has been preserved in God's word is so that we can see what happens, that we can be warned against this error. Justification is by faith alone, and sanctification is by faith alone as well. We are sanctified, we obey, we grow in holiness because we believe the gospel, because we believe what God says is true. That's faith. The reason why we obey, the reason why we respond in holiness and growing in sanctification is because we believe. It is a result of our faith. And again, as Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Of course not. Sanctification is lived out faith. It is by faith alone and through the Spirit alone. It is not through any works of our own doing. The works that we have are because of the Spirit's presence in us. Any growth we have in sanctification is God's doing. And as we said last week, I am justified. As a believer, that is what I am, is justified. Christ's work is done. I don't need to earn it. I don't need to complete it. I am justified. And I am being sanctified. And I know that's true because the Spirit dwells in me. That is the truth. That is true of every believer. I am justified and I am being sanctified. And it is not my own doing. It is by faith. And when anybody comes along and adds anything, that is bewitching. That is deceiving. And foolish people do follow deceitful schemes and bewitching teaching. And again, many of them are true believers, but they don't have the sense or the conviction to stick by the truth. They are deceived away from what they know to be true, as these Galatians were. And that's foolishness, as Paul says. It is foolish to do this because you're not applying what you know to be true. We need to hold fast to the truth, and we need to pray that God would give us the strength to be firm in what we believe and to be reminding ourselves daily what it is that we do believe, that we believe I am justified and I am being sanctified. If you stand with me as we close in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we are reminded in a passage like this that we are in danger of being led astray either by false teaching or even by our own proneness to wander, to go after our own desires, our own pursuits, our own selfishness. We pray that you would give us the strength, give us the endurance we need to hold fast to the truth. Help us to be reminded every day of what your word says. Pray that we would be in our Bibles every single day, reading your word, being reminded of your truth, being reminded of the gospel, that it is by faith alone that we are justified, and that the Holy Spirit is working in us to bring us into the image of Christ, to be more conformed every day into Christ's image. We just pray that we would, again, be reminded of the truth and hold fast to the truth that we know. We thank you for this letter to the Galatians, this warning that we have, and we pray that we would heed this warning and that you would give us, again, the ability and the conviction to hold fast. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.